Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Tuesday, July 17th, 2001. In the Cornania Fireside Room this evening is Tara Klina-Barthel. Today's session number is KBT 2001-02, and it's titled, Am I a Peace Faker, Peace Breaker, Peace Maker? Conflict Provides Opportunities. Let's listen in.
This session... let's just go on.
Are there conflicts over lentil loaf? Let's just use it. I mean, I say we go with what we have.
Yes, so. Holden's idea of hilarity.
Is it really a lentil loaf?
Yes.
Popcorn. Popcorn for me. Well, I hope everyone has a Bible and a Peacemaker brochure, because we're going to be using that as we go throughout the session. The session on the board was called, Am I a Peace Faker or a Peace Breaker or a Peacemaker? And what does the Lord require of me? I think for the tape, the title we call something like Conflict Provides Opportunities, because they don't have like 18 lines of space available on the tape. But this is the session. My name is Tara Barthel, and I will be facilitating our highly interactive workshop discussions today. As we begin, I'd like to open in prayer, so if you'll bow your heads with me, I will lead us. Father, thanks so much for this wonderful opportunity we have to come together to love you, Lord, and to love one another. Also to gain some skills and some insights in conflict resolution. How can we be peacemakers? Lord, we ask for your favor to be upon us. We ask for your blessing. Please, Lord, especially help me to be careful as I teach from your word, that I would do so according to your will. And Lord, I pray that you would use these next few moments together, that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my job is that I'm the director of the Institute for Christian Conciliation. That's a division of Peacemaker Ministries. Peacemaker Ministries was founded by Christian lawyers who were sitting around one day and reading 1 Corinthians 6. Do you guys know that passage? Where it says, how dare you take one another to court, you believers, right? And these Christian lawyers thought, well, it's got to be a translation issue. So they went to a different translation of the Bible, and it said, how dare you take one another to court? And they thought, okay, it's got to be the original language. Let's go back to the original languages, and everything will be okay. And the first word in the original languages translates dare. Christians, how dare you take one another to court? Well, being Christian lawyers, they took it pretty seriously and said, well, if we're Christians and we're attorneys, we have a responsibility to serve the church to help provide a forum for the resolution of disputes outside of the civil court system. So my background and training is in the law. I have my law degree. I'm an attorney licensed to practice in the state of Illinois. I also have my MBA. So that's kind of my background. We oversee cases worldwide. We do everything from multi-million dollar pastoral misconduct lawsuits to family disputes, divorce, child custody, employment, contract, everything you can believe. But as these principles began being applied, we began seeing that the real thing we wanted to do was be teaching and resourcing churches and denominations so that people don't come to us for the resolution of their conflicts. They go to their church. They come to you, right? The body of Christ, to resolve the conflicts. Well, today I'm going to be kind of getting us started on a systematical approach, a biblical approach to resolving conflict. It will continue Thursday morning at 10:45, so we're only going to get kind of started today. They're going to be standalone sessions, useful on their own, but again, we're just going to start even this evening. A couple warnings as we get going. Expect God to give you homework. Doesn't that feel great? Aren't you just thrilled that God's going to give you homework with conflicts? Probably some of you came here with conflicts in your life right now. But it's true. I really do believe that when God gives us skills and insights and wisdom, he's going to use it, right? He's going to use it in your own life and in the lives of the people around you. Second warning. Don't spend our time together thinking of the other person who really ought to be here hearing what we're talking about. Because that's a real temptation. And just really apply it to your own self. What things can you be applying to your heart and your life? And then finally, I really encourage you to be a Berean. The mission of Peacemaker Ministries, and I know in my own life, my husband as well, is that we want to be biblical, right? Do you remember the Bereans in the New Testament? They listened to what the apostles taught, and then they went and they tested everything against Scripture. So everything I say to you, test it against Scripture. And if it's not biblically accurate, reject it. But come to me and tell me too, because that's not what we want to do. So please be a Berean. Well, we have found having actually helped in the resolution of thousands of disputes that where two or more come together in Jesus' name, eventually there's going to be conflict. And so we're going to start now with a video that Fred, I will get out of the way. This video is called Repentance, and then we'll come back together again.
Be good if we talk.
You? You want to talk? Are you a little kid? What's the matter with you?
Just forget about it. Forget.
I was only kidding. What do you want to talk about?
Well, I don't know. I was listening to the sermon today, and I just thought, Mom, there's some things we could talk out.
Sure. I think that would be great, Jack.
Yeah.
So what's on your mind?
I just thought it'd be good if we talked a little bit about repentance.
Okay, that's fine. That's a great idea. So what do you want to say?
Why don't you go ahead this time?
What do you mean?
Well, you know, why don't you tell me some of the stuff you need to repent of?
What do you repent about? You're the one who wanted to talk.
Well, that's part of what I wanted to talk about. Well, you don't think you have any sin? You don't have anything to repent
of? I just said that you're the one who wanted to start this crazy conversation, so why should I be the one to start repenting?
Well, that's part of what we need to talk about. I think you have some things to repent of.
I think you want to repent about starting this whole conversation. You lassoed me into this just to get me to apologize about this, and you want to be ashamed of
yourself. Well, I'm not saying we both don't have something to repent of. We both have things
to repent of. Oh, yeah? Then why don't you go ahead and start?
Okay, I will.
All right, go.
I'm going.
I'm waiting.
Okay, remember last year when I said I was going to clean out the garage and I never did? I feel bad about that. Oh, this isn't a laughing matter. What's so funny?
I was going to clean the basement. I never did. I was devastated every
day. Oh, no, will you not repent? But now you're making fun of marriage.
Sure. I just repented a little deeper than that.
Oh, yeah, so now I don't know how to repent. What do you mean a little deeper?
Well, I can think of a thousand things you could repent of. And believe me, I don't have to reach all the way back to last year for it either.
Oh, really? Like what?
You're always demanding your own way around here.
Oh, for Pete's sake.
What about your anger?
My anger? What about my anger?
Not fair. How about the way you come home from the park every night and all you want to do is watch TV?
What about the way you're
not spending enough time with the kids?
What about the way you're always criticizing me and everything else around here, huh? What about the way you're always going out and spending money we don't have? What about the way you're on the phone gossiping with
people? What about the way you bought as loud as you possibly can?
I'm supposed to repent about burping. I just proved what a mother now you are. You don't even think I would just say that. Yes.
Look at the pot talking to the kettle now.
Yeah, well.
I just hope you heard that, sir. And I hope and pray that by some miracle of intrusion.
Oh, yeah?
Just one
hand. Yeah?
Yeah.
Well,
what?
Well, this isn't turning out exactly like I planned. I mean, I can just be so obnoxious sometimes, you know?
Yeah, I know.
So anyway, I guess I should have started out by telling you what I was thinking about first, you know, when I heard the sermon rather than trying to make you repent.
What was that?
Well, that I'm an angry man. I yell at you at the kids all the time. Well, I am. I'm an angry man. It's just like you said. It's because I want my way all the time. When I don't get my way, I yell and scream and throw the dirt and fly off the handle. I mean, I guess what I'm trying to say is, I know things aren't right around here, and I think a lot of it's my fault.
Jack, it's not just you. I mean, you know,
No, you don't have to repent. Didn't mean to put pressure on you. It's just that, I mean, I can just be so arrogant, you know?
Yeah, no.
Will you stop agreeing with me? You know what I think? I think the reason that I act the way I do is that I want to be God. You know, I want everything to go according to my plan. I want to control everything. I want it to go
according to my plan, I want to be praised. And when it doesn't, then I want you to feel my wrath. You know, I just want to be God.
Oh, you just went a long way from being sorry about not cleaning out the garage to repenting about being God.
Well, that's true. No, I'm sorry, and I want to be different. I want things to change, you know?
Too, Jack. And you're right. I am a very critical person. And you know why I think that is.
Mm.
It's because I think I'm God. And so I know what's best for everybody, and I've got to tell them.
It's not easy being Mr. and Mrs. God, is it? So...
Honey, I'm sorry.
Me too. What should we do, though? I mean, how do we repent?
Well, I'm just so proud of you for taking the first step. And, you know, it means so much to me to hear you say these things.
Yeah, I feel better. So, what do you think? Should we, you know, maybe pray?
Whoa. Whoa. Oh, there it is. Not easy being Mr. and Mrs. God, is it? Isn't it easy? Sometimes we forget who is the creator and who is the created being. And if we are in fact the created being, then why were we made? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Why were we made? For the glory of God. And what I'd like to actually take us through a little bit today is a systematic theology. It's in your brochure. I hope everybody got a brochure on the way in. If you open it up, I know there's lots of slides. If you just open it up here to what's called the Peacemaker's Pledge, you're going to see four G's. The first G is glorify God. The second G is get the log out of your own eye. The third G is go and show your brother his fault. And the fourth G is go and be reconciled. Normally, we teach this material in a six-hour session all day long. So since I only have 2 one-hour sessions, we're just going to skim some of the highlights of the material. Today, we're going to work on this first G to glorify God. We're not Mr. and Mrs. God, are we? Sometimes we act like it, but we're not, right? God is God, and we are his creatures. We're his daughters and his sons. So we're going to spend our time today together working on this first G, glorifying God. And then on Thursday at 10:45, we're going to go through the last three Gs. So just to kind of give you a structure of where we are. Well, to begin our time together, now we're kind of under this first G to glorify God. How can I please and honor the Lord? Let's just start here. When I say the word conflict, what are the first words that come to your mind? Say a word. Conflict.
Anger.
I'm sorry?
Anger.
Anger.
Fight. Argument.
Fight. Argument.
Children.
Children. Conflict.
Shame.
Shame. Conflict.
Frustration.
Frustration.
Headache.
Headache. Growth. Conflict.
Incredible.
What's the first thing you feel when someone says conflict? You know, I'm in a conflict. What do you think?
That's too bad,
isn't it? What I'd like to hope is by the end of our time together tonight and even Thursday, when we are in a conflict or we hear the word conflict, the first word that's going to come to our mind is opportunity. Now, I'm telling you, I do this. This is like my full-time job, and I'm not there yet, you know, but I'm trying to get there. The more you apply it, right, the more you apply it. But opportunity, what are those opportunities? We're going to go through them in depth at the end of our time tonight, but we have an opportunity in every conflict to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be like Christ. So we'll talk about that more in depth. But what do we mean when we use the word conflict? Well, we use a really broad definition of the term conflict because that way we can apply it for little kids, you know, 2 and 3 year olds, all the way up to, you know, $10 million patent disputes. Same word, conflict. And the description or definition we use is this: a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. So if we have a conflict, we've got a difference in opinion or purpose that's frustrating someone's goals or desires. Now, there's conflict, right? There's conflict in our lives, there's conflict in our world. Should we be surprised by conflict? No, right? In a fallen world, conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen. Is it necessarily good or is it necessarily bad? Well, can't you think of some times when conflict actually is quite good, right? The difference, the gifts in the body of Christ. We're going to disagree a little bit on, you know, I've really got a passion for youth ministry, right? Well, I'm really called, I'm working in the justice in the inner city and the racial reconciliation. Well, now we might have a conflict over where our passions are, but that's not a bad thing, is it? That's a great thing. What about your friends? Can you think of friends? If all your friends were the same, how boring would that be, right? So maybe there's a little bit of rubbing of personality, but it just shows the diversity of the Lord and his gifts. So it's not necessarily good, it's not necessarily bad, but some conflict is definitely bad, right? Can you think of conflict that is actually a result of sin, right? Some conflict is the result of our sinful desires, our selfishness, our greed, our bitterness, our unforgiveness. So we should view conflict not as being neither as an inconvenience or an occasion, but we're going to look at it as an opportunity to glorify God. Let's talk then just briefly. Can you throw out some ideas? What do you think would be some causes of conflict? So an actual cause of conflict.
Money.
Resources. Could be money, could be food. How about time? Does anybody have conflict in their lives over time? Right? So a limited resources causes conflict. Great. Yes?
Yeah. Boundaries between properties.
What do I own? What do you own? Great. Ownership causes conflict.
Jealousy
causes conflict. Again, that kind of goes to James 4:1, doesn't it? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it, right? So I'm jealous because I want it and I'm not getting it, and there's conflict. Any other causes of conflicts you can think of?
Broken promises,
not honoring our word. Again, now that's a sinful cause of conflict, isn't it? It shows our sinful heart. Over here?
Morals and ideals.
Even differences in values, right? Difference in beliefs causes conflict.
Broken expectations.
Excellent. And those are the hard ones, aren't they? What about just simple misunderstandings? Do you know how many families have split through divorce or churches have been dissolved over a simple misunderstanding? This is a true story, real life example. We actually worked with a church where there was a woman, and you know, she didn't have an official leadership capacity, but she ran the church. You know what I'm talking about when I say that, right? She was like the mother of the church, even though, you know, she wasn't official. And she had a good relationship with the pastor. Except one Sunday, the pastor was preaching from the pulpit, leading through the service, and realized this woman wouldn't even look at him, wouldn't make eye contact. I mean, something was wrong. So he immediately went to her after the service and said, "Mary, have I offended you? What's happened?" And she said, "Well, I just think that the pastor should, you know, acknowledge his flock and not just ignore them." You know, she was very angry, very upset. And his mind, you know, going back, "What is she talking about? What is she talking about?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. Have I offended you? What did I do?" She said, "Last Sunday, I was there. I greeted you warmly like I always do. And you walked by. You didn't even acknowledge me. So full of life, so full of yourself, your nose in the air. You just walked right past me." And the pastor was thinking, because he was a really warm and personable guy. He said, "Oh, Mary, last Sunday I had a bloody nose and the blood was pouring out and I was trying to get to the bathroom before I had to go in to preach." A simple misunderstanding, right? But I tell you, she gets bitter, starts gossiping, you know, that pastor, he doesn't really care about us, right? And it seeds into the women's, you know, auxiliary, the prayer group, sanctified gossip, right? You better pray for Pastor Bob. He's not as loving as he used to be. And what happens? The conflict just grows and grows. So even something as simple as a misunderstanding can cause conflict, of course. Well, I would like to encourage you that this little approach, although it's really simple, the four G's, it's not simplistic. You can expound, go down and look up these scriptures, actually do a study on these scriptures. It's simple, but not simplistic. And it's also systematic. I strive to be systematically biblical with my thinking, right? I want to be rigorous. I want to be thoughtful. I want to be testing everything against the Word of God. But you know, before I was introduced to this kind of systematic approach, I had what we call a devotional theology for resolving conflicts. Maybe you can relate. So I'm sitting there in my Bible study in the morning, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, you know, I'm trying to have a nice quiet time, and I read this in Proverbs 19:11. "A man's wisdom gives him patience, It is his glory to overlook an offense. So I go throughout my day, and you know, someone offends me. They hurt me, they're mean to me, and I think, well, I'm a Christian, it's to my glory to look offense. Okay, I'm just gonna overlook it. Oh, I'm gonna turn the other cheek and go on. So then the next day I'm reading in my Bible, and this is what I come to, Luke 17, verse 3. And it says, Tara, if your brother sins, rebuke him. I'm thinking, oh, rebuke him. Okay, so I go to work and someone angers me and I rebuke him right there. And my coworkers are going, what's up with these Christians, right? You know, what's up with Tara? She is really unpredictable. Now, is it conflicting itself? I mean, is the Bible contradictory? No, right? The Bible is authoritative, it's sufficient. So what's going on? Well, this 4G approach, the systematic approach, what it does is it looks at the key passages on confession, repentance, forgiveness, side by side, Old and New Testament, and says, hey, we know it's not going to contradict itself, so when do we confront? When do we overlook? So let's unpack this just a little bit. Remember again, if those of you are not going out on the boat, I'm sad about my friends who are leaving tomorrow. The last three G's we're going to cover in more depth on Thursday, but just let's go through them a little bit. Glorify God. When we are in a conflict, we need to depend upon God's grace and faith to bring him glory. How do we glorify God? We obey him, right? We honor him, we trust him. How can I please and honor the Lord in this specific conflict? I actually have a conflict going on right now with someone at work. At Peacemaker Ministries, can you believe it? I mean, aren't we all perfect there? No way, right? Just a bunch of sinners trying to do our best. So we've got this conflict going on, and it's easy when we're in a conflict to go right to the other person, right? What are they doing wrong? What are they doing wrong? Or we might be thinking about, well, maybe I've contributed, but no, Scripture says, again, from that 1 Corinthians 10:31 passage, we need to consider what would please and honor the Lord in this situation. What is God doing here? God is sovereign. God is good. So he must be up to something good, even if I can't see it. So how can I please and honor the Lord in this specific conflict? The second G is to get the log out of your own eye. Now, I'm actually, some of you may not be familiar, a lot of the passages at the bottom, if you go through them, there's so many to consider. But two especially, for those of you who may not be familiar, are Matthew 7, which is kind of a familiar passage. Let me just read it to you briefly. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The second Matthew passage, which really you'll see in the four G's, is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And this is where the Lord, and these are actually the words of Christ. So these aren't like, you know, just history and tradition. This is the words of our Lord saying, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Now, we're going to talk a lot more in depth on these on Thursday. We also have a lot of resources that really expound them. But I want to highlight two points on these passages. The first being, how often do people take the Matthew 7 passage completely out of context, right? And they say, well, how dare you judge me? I mean, don't you see that in the popular press, right? Even in the New York Times, you'll see, how can those Christians be judging one another? But is this passage, is the Lord forbidding confrontation in this passage? Or is he forbidding premature confrontation? Remember where he says, he teaches us, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to go to your brother or sister, right, and help them. So the Lord is not forbidding us to judge others or confront in love for the purpose of restoration, but what he is forbidding is premature confrontation, right? If we go before we've taken the log out of our own eye, then we're actually in sin. I also want to highlight just one key point from Matthew 18. Some people have a really hard time with the last verse there, treat him as you would a pagan or tax collector. Doesn't that make you go, that's not very Holden Village-y. That's not very loving. Wah! But hey, think about this. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? Didn't he love them? I mean, it just means that we go, instead of being a member of the body of Christ, where we're a purpose of discipleship, we become a part of evangelism, right? I have 8 elders in my church who are over me, and I know they pray for me, and I pray for them by name all the time. Why? Because I know that if I were to renounce the faith or be trapped in a sin or, you know, just be really turning away from the Lord, they love me enough to come to me. They're not just going to be like, oh, Tara, you know, she's just left the church. They're going to come. They're going to be sitting in my kitchen, appealing to me, loving me, trying to draw me back, right? Pointing out the ramifications of my sin. The way of the sinner is hard, Tara. Come back to the Lord, right? Why? Because I'm going to be an object of evangelism. That's what we're talking about when Jesus is teaching there. Remember, how did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? He loved them, right? He went after them, trying to draw them to. So we'll talk more about that on Thursday, but passages here, you'll see them. So the second G is get the log out of your own eye. Matthew 7, right? First, get the plank out of your own eye. Biblical peacemaking requires us to face up to our own attitudes, our faults, our responsibilities before we try to address others. That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? Think of a very specific conflict in your own life. Was it a lot easier to go on what the other person's doing wrong? Or were you really starting with how can I glorify God, and then how have I contributed to this conflict? What do I need to do to make it right? Third G, go and show your brother his fault. Biblical peacemaking requires constructive confrontation. We're not just to sit there and let the relationship go to pot and walk away from it and say, hey, I've got other friends. No, Jesus says, go to your brother. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if one of you is trapped in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Go to your brother. Run to him. Run to your sister. Don't just let that relationship wither go. And then, of course, the last one, that's the best one, right? Go and be reconciled. It's not always, right? Hebrews says, as in as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you're not responsible for other people, but we need to be making every effort to go and be reconciled. Now, like I said before, we use these same principles on multi-million dollar lawsuits and with little children squabbling in the sandbox. Same principles apply. On Friday, I'll be talking through our young peacemaker material. We do the things a little different. There's kind of like rhyming, and it's sort of to help the children learn these principles, but it's the same thing. Okay, time for a little exercise. Or actually, before we go on, are there quick questions on that? I'm afraid to really open it up until we start talking about it, because a lot of the questions really get answered as we go, but does that make sense kind of intuitively where we're headed with that? All right, I need you to pair up. Turn to your neighbor and find a partner and stand up together quietly and make sure you have a pair. So find a pair.
Does that have to be two?
Pair has to be two. Where a pair still means two. Okay, here's the exercise. Whoever is the shortest of the two, alrighty, raise your hand if you're the shortest one. Raise your hand nice and tall. Nice and tall, you're short. Now tuck your thumb into your palm and cover it with those fingers. Protect that, right? Now take it, turn it over, and put it right in front of the other person's chest, like you're gonna punch him, okay? Now, to the other person who's looking at that fist, you have 15 seconds to get their thumb out of that hand. Go. Everybody else sit down. So if you got the thumb out, stay standing. Everybody else sit down. Okay. You were able to get the thumb out? How did you do it?
I asked her, please take your thumb out.
She just asked her. Would you please take your thumb out of your hand? And she's like, well, sure, here you go. Okay, very good, very good. Actually, for that, my friends, you get a prize. Just ask. If you just asked, go ahead and sit down. But if somebody else is doing differently, how did you get it out?
He asked.
Okay. Did anybody else do anything differently to get the thumb out? You guys all got it out? Speakers, man. How about over here?
Well, I tried.
She tried it open. Okay.
seed. We'll keep working on that one.
Well, it's a silly little exercise, but what it does is it demonstrates most of us have an instinctive response to conflict, right? In general, many of us will just pry that puppy open. Some might just bounce gently. May I please have that thumb out of your hand, please? Would you mind? Okay, we had a true life situation where we were in Texas and this guy, this big, gigantic hat, you know, and the boots and the belt buckle, a big Texas lawyer, he said to the guy, he said, "I'll give you $50 to take that thumb." And the guy took it out. But get this, the best part, later on in the Peacemaker Seminar, this guy raised his hand and said, "Hey, we've got a conflict because he hasn't given me that money." I said, lawyers, that's all we have to say about that. Well, what we're really illustrating here, why don't we go ahead and open up our brochure again to the inside part where it says the slippery slope of conflict. Do you see that? The slippery slope, it looks kind of like a rainbow. We use this diagram to show sort of an illustration of various responses to conflict. If you picture it, it's kind of like a slippery slope here in Holden in like January, right? Pretend it's covered with ice and snow, and as you're at the top of it, if you're at the top, you might be a little steady, right? It's kind of steady, but if you start heading towards one side, what happens? Don't you pick up speed, and then you can find yourself crashing down to the bottom, even though you didn't intend to go there. So that's what I want you to think about as we talk through some of the various responses to conflict. We're going to start on the right-hand side in the blue zone, the escape responses. The blue zone is the favorite responses for the church, aren't they? In general, oh, we love to escape. Let's talk about what we do. Do we ever deny that there's a conflict? Oh no, not in Holden Village. We don't have conflicts here. Not in our church, not in my family, right? We just pretend. We pretend that no conflicts exist. We stuff them down. Denial is always an inappropriate response to conflict. Why? Because there's no possibility of a just solution or a mutually agreeable reconciliation. What about flight? Flight, we can flee away by running physically, but sometimes we flee emotionally, don't we? We just pull back from that relationship. We stay at work a little longer than we need to. We flee in many different ways. Flight may be appropriate. Can anybody think of a time in the Bible where flight was appropriate? Old Testament.
Moses was getting out of Egypt.
Yeah.
Moses getting out of Egypt, right. Flight. Very appropriate.
Baby Jesus in Egypt.
That's right. Baby Jesus in Egypt. They fled, right, when they found out. How about Joseph? Joseph. Right? And Potiphar's wife? Flight. Very appropriate response there. Of course, the ultimate escape response is suicide. Never an appropriate response, and yet so common. Second leading cause of death among teenagers. What are we teaching our children when we flee our jobs, we run away from our churches, sometimes we run away from our marriages, right? What are we teaching them such that they think, there's no possibility I can work this out, I'm gonna commit suicide. So be thinking about the escape responses. Okay, let's ping pong over to the red zone, the attack responses, because that's what I do. I'm a ping pong, right? I like to, oh, I deny, I run away, oh, then I attack, right? I deny and I attack. I go back and forth, back and forth. Where's your natural tendency on the slope? In the attack responses, we're going to bring as much pressure to bear as possible to make our opponent give over to us, right? We want to defeat them and we want to win. How do we do it? Litigation, right? Litigation may be appropriate. We've got an excellent appendix in the book, The Peacemaker, that gives some questions you can think of. Is this lawsuit appropriate? Should we go to court? Of course, we know that Romans 13, there's legitimate civil authority, but in general, we are way too litigious, aren't we? I mean, we've got the craziest lawsuits. All right, how about assault? We can assault physically. We had a case in the ICC where a man actually physically beat up his elderly father, who was a pastor, over his mother's estate. But that's pretty rare, right? What's the more common assault?
Verbal.
Actually, apart from denial, the most frequent response to conflict in the church is gossip, slander. We speak about the other person instead of going directly to them, right? We attack with our tongues. And then, of course, murder. We may think, well, I'm not a murderer, right? I'm not a murderer. But if you remember the Lord's words in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you are guilty of murder. So I know in my life I have hated. I have hated people in my heart. So I stand before you a condemned murderer. So don't be so quick to think we're not on that side of the slope, right? Because we are. But where do we want to be? We want to be up on these green, the conciliation zone, the work it out responses, right? No peace faking for us. No peace breaking. We want to work it out, conciliation. What's the goal of the green zone? We want to find a just and mutually agreeable solution, and we want to have reconciliation both with God and with man. Those are the goals of the green zone. The first three are personal peacemaking. We can just do that on our own, right? We can overlook a response, overlook a conflict, overlook a hurt. If we had more time, we'd talk about when should we overlook and when should we not. We'll talk a little bit on it Thursday, but think about it this way. If it's not part of a pattern, right, it's not malicious. I come home from work and Fred's there and he's really frustrated and angry. Any of you know my husband? He's never frustrated and angry, but you know, he's frustrated and angry one time and I just overlook it, right? I say, you know, that is so unlike Fred. It's not necessary for me to confront him about it, right? I'm just gonna let it go. Now, I actually can be frustrated and angry more frequently. Fred needs to come and talk with me, right? He needs to confront me because I need his help, but overlook, discuss. We use the word discussion to talk about if I've sinned against you, then I need to run to you, right, to ask your forgiveness. I need to repent and confess. But also, if you have hurt me, I have the obligation to go to you. That's Matthew 5, where Jesus says, hey, if you're at the altar and you there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to him and try to be reconciled. Now, that doesn't say, hey, if you find out that, you know, Mary down the street is mad at you, our typical response is, well, I don't have a problem with Mary. If Mary's got a problem with me, she can come to me. Isn't that our normal response? No. Jesus says, if you learn that Mary has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Don't go to worship. Don't go to Vespers. Don't go to communion. Leave your gift at the altar. Go to Mary and try to be reconciled to her. Then come and offer your gift. That's what Jesus says. Peacemaking is so important. He puts it ahead of worship. Isn't that amazing? Being reconciled, even ahead of going to church on Sunday. Fascinating. Okay, negotiation. Now we've got a substantive issue. Hey, really sorry I crashed your car in the parking lot. Will you forgive me? Sure, Tara, I forgive you. Now what about the damages, right? We've got a substantive issue we need to negotiate. Christians should be the best negotiators in the world. There are so many biblical examples. You think of Abigail going to David to negotiate. Another one, how about Daniel? When he was supposed to eat the food from the king's table and he negotiated with the guards to be allowed to eat vegetables and fruit. Great examples of negotiation. What about some assisted responses? Mediation. Get help, right? Bring one or two others along to get help. They can expand the resources. They can help control it. It's kind of like this. Say Fred and I are in a fight, and I'm just, you know, really angry, and I'm using this terrible phone. I can't believe it. And time again, I've told you, and the phone rings. Hello, Pastor. Oh, hi, yeah. Mm-hmm. Come to Holden? I'd love to come to Holden. Yes, that'd be great. Okay, thanks. Bye. No, right? But just having the presence of a third party, doesn't it help us to regain our control, to be more gentle, to be more respectful? Having a third person there, they can help facilitate an environment where there can be reconciliation. So mediators do lots of positive things. In fact, the prize is the ladies just won. Talk about guiding people through conflicts, a little $5 resource. They have it over in the bookstore. How can I help others resolve conflicts biblically? How can I be a mediator, as it were? Arbitration, now that's when you actually give somebody else the authority to make a decision for you. And of course, we've already touched on church discipline. So that's the overview of the responses. Let's take a few minutes, just about 3 minutes or so, to talk about some specific examples. We've got a good big group here. Hopefully all of you have Bibles. So what I'd like to do is give you a scripture passage, kind of break into, like, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, whatever you want to organize yourselves. This clump over here, whoever you are, how about if you look up Exodus 7, verses 1 through 12, and kind of, you know, over here, somewhere around there. How about if you look up 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16. Exodus 7, 1 through 12. 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 16. And I don't know, like over here, kind of clumpy over there. How about if you look up 1 Kings 3, verses 16 through 28. This is Solomon's response to the prostitute's baby. And over here in the front, how about if you guys do Daniel 1, verses 8 through 16. And over here in the back, kind of, how about Matthew 27, verse 5, which is really obvious. So how about 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8 as well? Does everybody have a passage to work on? Oh, up here too? Do you guys want one? Genesis 39, 11 through 18. Yes.
First Samuel
18 verses 1 through 16. Did you guys have one? First Kings 3 verses 16 through 28. Daniel 1 verses 8 through 16. Matthew 27 verse 5. And that's the easy one. So then do 1 Corinthians 6 because those are really good.
And what do you want us to do?
That'd be a good idea. I want you to look up all those passages for no reason. Okay, no, wait, I'm just kidding. Think about what were the responses according to the slippery slope. So there was a conflict in all of these passages, and people responded. Where were they on the slippery slope? Which response do you see illustrated in these passages? And just have a couple minutes to do that. Okay, I know we could spend even more time on it, but let's come back together as a group and just do our best. We'll see how it goes. Alrighty, over in this clumpy area over here, ladies, which one did you guys have? Exodus?
Yes.
And what response did you see? What was going on in this passage?
We're pondering negotiation a little bit here.
Okay, this was when Pharaoh was responding to the plagues that God had brought upon the nation, right?
Right.
So what do you think happened? How do you think Pharaoh responded?
Well, they're going to have the plagues already happened or not yet? I don't think
because he said
the plagues have happened and now Pharaoh's responding. Does Pharaoh harden his heart or does he...
God hardens his heart.
God hardens Pharaoh's heart.
And so they throw, as God commands, Aaron casts down his rod before the Pharaoh, and it becomes a serpent.
Yes.
And then the Pharaoh gets all his sorcerers together, and they kind of do the same thing.
Right, so they're going back and forth.
But Aaron's rod swallowed up all of their rods. So there's a little bit of an attack, I would say, going on here.
Because it wasn't like God said, hey, do what I want you to do, and Pharaoh said, yes, I'll do it, right?
Right.
So there was a little bit of conflict there. Maybe attack, avoidance, right? Not wanting to do what God wanted him to do. I don't know. This is the Holden experience, right? Who knows the right answer? God alone.
Wait. If he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, why would God have hardened his heart in the first place?
We'd have to talk about that one at a different session.
Thank you.
Okay. How about an easier one? Saul's response to David after David won the hearts of people and David's response to Saul's attempts to kill him. Was that over here?
Yeah.
What did you guys see happening?
Saul's
response was he tried to kill David. Right? How did David respond when Saul was trying to kill him? He fled. Can you think that that might be an appropriate response for flight?
Okay. Yes.
Very, very good. Very good. All right. Solomon's response to the dispute over the prostitute's baby, 1 Kings 3. Who was that group? Here?
We came up with arbitration.
Ding, 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 ding. That is the right answer. Yes, right? Solomon. The prostitute brought the baby before and said, hey, you know, my baby's dead. This is my baby. It's my baby. Solomon decided, right? He was the king. He acted as judge. Right. Excellent, excellent, excellent. And that was a wise response or a silly, foolish response? Wise response. Of course, we know Solomon was the wisest of all men. Okay. Daniel 1, 8 through 16.
Negotiation.
This is where Daniel was told he had to eat the king's rich food that was impure, would make him unclean as a Jew. And he negotiated with the guard. He said, hey, test us. Give us nothing but vegetables and fruit for 10 days and see if we're not healthier and stronger, right? He appealed to him. He used good negotiation. Great. Matthew 27, verse 5. How did Judas Iscariot respond to the inner conflict he felt after betraying the Lord? Right on the slope, right? Falling off the edge. Wise or foolish response?
Foolish.
Suicide is never an appropriate response. And 1 Corinthians 6, how were the Corinthians in the church of Corinthia responding to conflict?
Litigation.
Wise or foolish? foolish, right? Why are you taking your conflicts before the ungodly for resolution? Don't you know the saints are going to judge the world? So whatever the conflicts were, it was foolish. Now again, remember, Romans 13, it may be appropriate to bring some conflicts before the civil authorities. We have about 15 minutes left. What I'd like to do is I'd like to show you the beginning part of another video. And as Fred starts it, even now, we'll turn the lights off. Then we're going to come back, have a brief discussion, and watch the end. And by God's grace, we'll end right at 6 o'clock. So, Fred, you can start the video. Can you start? I hope you have your Kleenex going.
Oh, man. Hey, could you get me a Coke?
I'm tired.
Oh.
Is it a tough meeting?
Turned into a full-fledged counseling session. You know, after 17 years in the pastor, you think I'd know better when someone comes up to me and says, have you got a few minutes, Pastor?
Oh, really? I thought you were just talking with the deacon, but I thought you wanted them to make a decision on the driver.
Oh, that's another subject. Don't bring that up. I mean, you know, when God chose sheep as an analogy for the local congregation, I don't think he knew about our church. If he did, he would have chosen donkeys instead.
Who were they?
Huh?
The couple you were counseling. Who were they?
Oh, the Shelbys.
Shelby. Do I know them?
You know, he's tall, got an Adam's apple, sticks out about as far as his chin. She's got red hair, bad teeth.
Bob, what a way to remember people.
Well, you know exactly what I'm talking about.
Well, yes, but anyway, what are their first names?
Don and Karen, why?
I was just curious. Are they in trouble?
Not any more trouble than anybody else that doesn't follow the word of God. You know, marriage stuff.
That's pretty split.
What do you mean by that?
Well, Bob, sometimes I just wonder if there's anyone to respect or have any compassion for.
What are you talking about? My whole life is about having compassion. I just spent 2 hours having compassion on two people I hardly even know.
Oh, really? Well, the next time you have compassion on me, I hope you don't describe me by my bad teeth or some other imperfection.
Oh, come on. I was just trying to describe them in such
don't
a way
give
that you
me that, okay? Because I remember who the Shelbys are now, and you know how I would describe them?
How?
Don is a man who's extraordinarily kind and polite when he speaks to you.
Right.
And Karen, she has the voice of an angel. Do you remember the fellow she did a few weeks ago? Or were you too busy preparing your sermon of condemnation?
What in the world? Where is this coming from?
Bob, I am just tired of living this lie. We claim to worship the Prince of Peace, but our lives are anything but peaceful. We have allegiance to the Lord of Love, but our hearts are full of self-righteous hatred. We talk grace and compassion, but we give condemnation and suspicion.
No, no, you don't mean we. You mean me, don't you? Well, what about you? You know, you're not so perfect. What about the way you...
The way I what? Gossip? The way I'm envious? I get angry, cruel, jealous, mean? Go ahead, recite my sins. You're great at that. Go ahead, let me know how I should be acting as a pastor's wife, how I'm not meeting your expectations. Let me know with your deep sighs, that look on your face, your eyes of condemnation. Let all of us in your family know how disappointed you are with us. Go ahead, let all the donkeys in your church know. Show us.
Enough. That is enough.
I can't take it anymore.
What is wrong? Honey, what's wrong? What is going on?
Megan is pregnant.
What? What are you talking about?
Called from Allison Frank's house.
Your sister's in Chicago? No. Megan's on a youth retreat. She...
She's 4 months along.
Oh, God.
She wanted to tell us before, but she was afraid.
Didn't I tell her? I told her 1,000 times she spent entirely too much time with that Brett Johnson, didn't I? Where is he? That's another thing. Where is he?
Brett is at home. talking with his family. He said they wanted to tell both their parents at the same time.
Can't be.
What are you doing?
What do you think I'm doing? I'm going to talk to my daughter.
Bob, she said she didn't want to talk to you.
I'm going to talk to my daughter. Well, where's the director?
Bob, she doesn't want to talk to you.
I don't care what she wants. I'm going to talk to her.
Right, exactly right. Who cares what she wants? The head of the house must be heard.
Helen, our daughter calls from Chicago to say she's pregnant, and I'm just supposed to sit here? What do you expect me to do?
Well, so far you've done exactly what she expected. Home, talking with his family. But your daughter is over 1,000 miles away calling on the telephone. She's scared of us, Bob. She's scared of you and your anger.
Have you ever thought to think that maybe Brett's over his house because his parents are so namby-pamby about disciplining their children? That, you know, they're probably over there feeding him ice cream while he tells them. Wait till I get my hands on that.
That's right.
That devil.
That's right. Let's get him and teach him the fear of the Lord, just like we've taught our daughter. We've been wrong.
You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older,
the child will turn out perfectly. Didn't we bring Megan up in the way we thought she should go?
What is this? Some sort of new age encounter therapy? Honey, our daughter goes out and fornicates with a boy, and all of a sudden it's our fault? Where's your sense of right and wrong? This is how liberals talk.
Okay, so how is this man responding to the conflict that the Lord has brought into his life? What response do you see in that video?
Over-dramatic living.
But you know, it is true. If you're the pastor and your teenage daughter gets pregnant, that's a pretty shocking thing.
Yeah, right.
Pretty shocking. So it's easy for us to say over-dramatic, but a lot of pressure put on pastors. Other responses? Where's he on the slope?
Assault.
Get that devil. Right? Any other responses you see? How's the daughter responding?
Flight
after denial, right? Denial. Just trying to stuff it down. It'll go away if I don't tell my parents, right? No. So denial, flight. What do you think are some of the likely results of these responses? What do you think is going to happen? He calls her up right now. I'm sorry?
With this couple?
Yeah, right now. In his angry state, he calls her up and the daughter. What do you think is going to happen?
More flight.
Sorry?
More flight.
It might even be flight such that their relationship
separation is
irreparably, I mean, right? It could be decades, if ever, that they're able to be reconciled, right? If he comes at her now, how vulnerable is that daughter right now? She's very vulnerable, right? She's probably very frightened. She's probably scared. She's probably longing for her father's love, but only sensing his wrath and condemnation, like the wife was saying. So there could be a real breach there.
I would think marital breach also.
Marital breach. Because that mom, she's getting the sense though, right? Law is important, justice is important, but where's the mercy? Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how can we show mercy even when people are in their sin, right? Trapped in sin. So she's sensing it. She wants to minister to her daughter. If the dad comes out, both barrels blazing, what's going to happen? Probably their marriage is really going to be damaged as well, isn't it?
Well, I think she's also sort of in the discussion because, you know, she was really wanting to talk about this.
Yeah. That's right. Let's talk about it. What are some possible steps here? What can we do? How can we help our daughter? How can we minister to this little boy, you know, teenager Brett, right? What's going on?
Except that she started with you.
Yeah, she really was hurting, wasn't she? And pretty angry. Probably just replaying in her mind time. Was she thinking Philippians 4, verse 8 about her husband? You know, whatever's true and lovely and pure and good and praised and excellent and praiseworthy?
Like, it was his fault. That
she was going over and over and over again. My husband is condemning, right? So when he came out with the Adam's apple comment and the bad teeth, man, she was ready to go, right? So she was attacking him as well. When we're hurt and frightened, do we tend to the attack or escape zones? It's true, isn't it? It's very hard. And when there's conflict, generally we're hurt or frightened, right? So that's why we need to really saturate our mind with the Word of God and practice these basic peacemaking skills so that when a big conflict arises, we're ready to respond to it in a wise and constructive way. Yes, ma'am.
Well, she's also had the added benefit of maybe feeling a little bit superior in some way because the daughter talked to her.
Ooh, yeah.
And the so she's like, our daughter's for you. She right. talked to me.
That's
that
right.
unsaid, you see, I'm okay with it.
Right. So in addition to feeling superior, hasn't the mom had a few minutes to process it?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Guys, when there's a significant conflict, it's a shock, right? It is always a shock. So you gotta give yourself time to get through it, right? When we're in a conflict, when something terrible happens, it's gonna bring out adrenaline, right? And adrenaline is a powerful drug that we can use to our advantage, or we can use it to someone else's hurt or harm. So when that husband first hears it, there's a lot of adrenaline, right? When we're in adrenaline, we're in fight or flight mode. We're not in rational, conversational mode. So she's had a little bit of time to work through some of that fear and anxiety and the panic that comes. So she's in a little bit better state, but like you said, she's still coming out attacking.
Yeah, she came out attacking.
She did. Well. It's kind of thoughtful, isn't it? Well, we mentioned just briefly, we need to wrap up, but I want to make sure, don't you want to see the end of the video?
Yeah.
So I just mentioned it briefly that this conflict, like all conflicts, right now, probably each one of us in this room has a conflict in our lives, right? Something that's hurting us, that's breaking our heart, and it does provide opportunities. I mentioned them briefly, let me just go over them again. The first opportunity is to glorify God, show who God is, that He is trustworthy and good, even when bad things happen, especially when they happen. Secondly, if you remember our reading from last night, it was John 17, where Jesus prayed three times that all believers would be one, so that the world would see the Father sent the Son, and that the Father loves the world. That's John 17 in his high priestly prayer. And so remember, when we are in a conflict and we seek to glorify God, it's an opportunity. We're remembering Jesus' prayer right there in John 17. The second opportunity is to serve other people, right? We can serve other people. Remember, we can carry each other's burdens and that way to fulfill the law of Christ. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. That's Galatians 6. So we can serve people when we're in a conflict. We can also help them to change. I have been confronted by people who love me enough to help me by confronting me. In fact, I came across two letters a few years ago from people who wrote me during my Augustana days when I was in college and I was starting a relationship with an unbeliever. And these two women came to saving faith in Christ after they were already married. And they wrote me and lovingly, they took me out to a Chinese restaurant too, and then they wrote me these letters and told me what life was like being unequally yoked and having someone over me who would not lead me in righteousness. They weren't saying, Tara, you're a jerk. Are you crazy? You call yourself a Christian? They were saying, Tara, let me just tell you what life is like when you're married to an unbeliever. And they confronted me so lovingly that I broke off that relationship, right? So it's God's grace that I have friends. Great. He is so godly. So. But the third opportunity, so what's the first opportunity we have when we're in a conflict? We can glorify God. What's another opportunity? We can serve others. And what's the third opportunity? We can ourselves grow to be like Christ. We can glorify God, serve others, and grow to be like Christ. Isn't it true that when things are going well, I mean, big deal. How much are we really growing? Do you grow in patience when life is good? No, we grow in patience when there's a frustrating thing happening. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Jesus said, be like me, because you hated me and I loved you. Show yourself to be a Christian. Love your enemies. So those are the opportunities. Let's look and see how this father responds, and then we'll close with just a couple comments. We'll be out of here just a few minutes late.
And what about my ministry? Oh boy, when the deacons get a hold of this, huh? Oh, man. Megan, what have you done? Honey, where'd you go? Oh God, I don't know what to do. Oh God, help me. Please help me.
Help me. Help me.
I'm sorry. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, please help. Please get on the phone.
Well, Alex, you're fine under the circumstances. Well, we love you too. Thank you so much for all your help. Well, you'll see here. Well, we'll talk later. May I speak to Megan now, please? Megan, sweetheart, your father wants to talk to you. No, Megan, listen. Stop. Megan. He wants to talk to you. He's not angry. Really? Okay?
Megan? Honey, don't cry. Sweetheart, I'm so sorry. Megan, come on home. Come on home and work this thing out, okay? I love you too.
Praise God for a good ending. Well, we are either going to curse the conflicts in our lives, or we will consecrate them for God's use and His glory. On Thursday at 10:45, we're going to go through the last three G's and talk about some tangible steps for how do we know when we are to overlook, when we are to confront, how we are to confront, what does it mean to make a true confession that's going to be more likely to result in reconciliation, how do we grant forgiveness, how do we live our lives as peacemakers, and that's the goal. I also want to encourage you that a couple resources, the book The Peacemaker, all of this material is built on this book, which is all built on this book, right? It's just scripture. I mean, the material, whatever. They're just resources to help. But if it helps you to dig deep into God's word, then it's beneficial. So Bible, but if you want some tangible help, especially if you're in a conflict right now or you know someone who's in a conflict and they need some help, this is a little $2 resource called the Peacemaker Workbook. And what it is in a way, it's like a journal where it lets you describe the conflict and then it asks a series of questions and gives scripture passages that you can look up to apply to that specific conflict. It's a very helpful tool. So just some things to lay out. I also brought some other things to look through. Check out our website when you get home if it's helpful. But again, it's not about peacemaker ministries. Just draws you to scripture, draws you to the Lord. That's where the foundation lies. So I hope this has been helpful. I love being with you. So God bless you. Let's make sure we clear out in time for the next session. And hopefully we'll see you again on Thursday. Thank you.